verse 6, and tonight we'll continue to look at Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this one verse and kind of pull all three of these out. It's probably a verse that you know. If you don't know it, when I said the reference, when we get there, I'm sure you'll recognize it. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking, as you know, at the titles of Christ. And these three that are listed here in John chapter 14, not necessarily titles in the sense that, you know, he is the Lord and he is the creator. But he does say pretty clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we don't often, as I said, think of those, the way, the truth, the life, as titles that you would give to Christ, in the way you would give him the title of king. But in a sense, they are. He is the way, the truth, the life. And in each of those things, of course, using the word the before it means that he's the only one. He's not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the only one of those things. The way, the truth, and the life. And of course, this is one of the most common passages that you hear people use that are defending Jesus Christ. If you hear a debate between religious leaders and, you know, you've got a Muslim and a Jew and a Christian, you know, whatever, the Christian will, and Larry King will always say, well, do you mean to say that if you don't follow Christ, you really think you're going to hell or can't be saved or whatever? And, you know, the Christian oftentimes will come back with this verse. Well, it's not what I think, but Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So yes, if that verse is true, if what Jesus Christ said is true, then if you don't come to the Father through Jesus Christ, then you cannot have salvation. You cannot have eternal life. And Judaism and Islam and any religion of the world that doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father is not going to offer that way to eternal life. So, and this is one of those verses where you really can't say, well, we think Jesus was a good man and a great prophet and did a lot of good things, but we really don't think that he was God. We really don't think he's the only way. Well, you know, he made this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So either it's true, if he was a good man and a great prophet, the statement is true. If it's not true, he's either deluded and thinks it is, but it really isn't, or he's just lying about it, and he knows that it's not true, but he just says it. So it's one of those verses that causes you either to accept Jesus Christ for everything that he says he is, or to reject Jesus Christ and all the claims that he made for himself. And there really is no middle ground. When we went through the Bible on the TV broadcast, we saw that that's the case with the Word of God. You really have to take the Word of God as being all true or being just total fantasy, because the way it ties itself together, that one book confirms another book, confirms another book, New Testament confirms Old Testament points to New Testament, Paul quotes Old Testament prophecies point to the earthly ministry of Christ, and all those things that tie all those verses together make it necessary to either say the whole of the Bible is true because of the way it ties together, or the whole of the Bible is false, and it all falls. You can't say, well, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, well, that's good. You know, blessed are the meek, and blessed are this, and blessed are that. But boy, some of that other stuff, it just can't, you know, like the story of creation and the flood, that can't all be true. Well, there again, you either accept it all or reject it all. The same is true with Christ. You either accept him for everything that he claimed to be or reject him as being nothing that he claimed to be. And this is one of the verses that causes you to have to do that. When he makes a claim like this about himself, you either accept that claim and it's totally true, or you reject that claim and it's totally false. So we'll just look at these three tonight. And none of them are we going to go into great depth in, but we will look at all three of them because he lists them together there as sort of a trinity of qualities about himself and titles, if you will, about himself by which he's known, the way, the truth, and the life. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This idea of the way. The Bible talks about man having a way of his own, and then God having a way. And Jesus Christ is the personification, if you will, of God's way, of the way that God would go, of the opposite way of man would go. Back here in Genesis 6 is the first time that the way of man is talked about. Genesis 6 verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." And it's interesting, you know, you read that verse, and I read that verse, and I read it again and again and again and again to try to, that word his. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, I'd always thought about that verse in terms of the his way is the flesh, as mankind, is corrupting his way, corrupting mankind's way upon the earth. But when you read the verse, it also can say all flesh had corrupted. The subject of the sentence really is God in at the beginning of the verse. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way, God's way, upon the earth." So God had created man, put him out on the earth, said, "Here's the way I want you to go." And what did mankind do to that way that God gave him? Well, he corrupted that way. So, you know, and it depends. You know, I read that verse, and then an hour later I read it again, and I think, well, it's the other way. And then I read it an hour later, and it's the other way. And so, but I think, you know, the way that makes the most sense to me is to say that God had a way. When you look at the fact that God has a way upon the earth, God has a way in which he goes. Jesus Christ is the personification of that way. And the way that is being corrupted is that way of God. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. The way that God intended mankind to function. We talked about this a little bit Sunday morning when we started talking about human government, the institution of human government. And God had put man on the earth and allowed him to be the master of his own destiny and gave each person liberty to live as they would. And what did man do with that liberty? Well, he corrupted that liberty. He corrupted his way upon the earth. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, that way is one of the things that Paul talks about when he condemns mankind and when he points out mankind's sinfulness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, when you just read that, they're all gone out of the way. Well, the question you can ask is, what way? When Paul just makes this statement, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way. What way? Well, back in the previous verse, there is none that seeketh after God. So the way of God, they are not following. The way of God have they not known. And down in verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. But there in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. So there is a way that God has. There is a path, if you will, that God has set. And mankind, by his nature, based on what he did in Genesis chapter 6, based on what Paul says here about the nature of man, none understanding, none seeking after God, mankind has deviated from the way that God has set and that God has put into place. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about this way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And in all of these are actually, as I started looking at these verses, you know, I almost thought, well, we should spend a night on each one of these, but I really just planned to do them all in one evening. But there is good study to be had about, you know, what does the Bible say about the way of God and the way of man, the way man has gone in opposition to the way of God. And what, of course, the Bible has much to say about truth and life. But even this issue of the way is something that there's quite a bit of scriptures about and quite a bit of information about. And the way of the world is a particular way contradicting God's way. Proverbs here talks about it, talks about these ways quite a bit, actually. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way that seemeth right to a man. Again, there's that way that man goes. There's a way that man thinks is right. There's a way that man goes. The end of that way is the way of death. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 11. Psalm 27, 11. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 11. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. There's the indication that there is a way that is the opposite of man's way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. So again, that idea of a way, a course, a path, a direction that you set. Mankind has a way of his own. Mankind has a way that leads him away from God. God has a way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Over in chapter 18 of Psalms, same book here, chapter 18 and verse number 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. That verse kind of gives you this idea. And when we went through in the TV broadcast all the messages about the word of God, and one of the things you do is compare the word of God to Jesus Christ and how they are the same in many ways. One of the ways that they are the same is that Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. But the Bible also says about that about itself. For instance, in this verse, as for God, his way is perfect. And then what's the very next phrase? The word of the Lord is tried. What is it about the Lord that's perfect and about his way that's perfect? Well, it's his word. So just as Jesus Christ is the way, the perfect way of the Lord, the personification of it, the perfect way of the Lord in writing, in the written word, is the Bible is what we hold in our hands. So there is this way of the Lord. One last passage about that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. And in Hebrews, it refers specifically to Christ and specifically in his relationship to the new covenant with the nation Israel. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ, of course, made for Israel in that new covenant a new and living way. He becomes the way. So whether it's for Israel or whether it's for us as members of the body of Christ, he is the personification of the way of God. If you want to understand what is God's way, that is, what is the direction that he goes? What is God's path? What is God's course? What is God's purpose? The person that you would look at to see that and to understand that and to see it demonstrated is Jesus Christ. I am the way. Just as you could say, if you simply follow this book, then you will be walking in God's way. You could say that about Christ. If you simply follow Christ, whether it's Christ according to prophecy for the nation Israel, Christ according to the revelation of the mystery for the church, the body of Christ. If you simply follow Christ, follow in his way, then you are following the way of the Lord. So when he says, I am the way, it is just that. What way does God want me to go? Well, see Christ there? That's the way. Wherever he is, it's the way. Wherever this book is, that's the way. So if you want to go the way of God, follow him. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. John chapter 8. Let's go back to John chapter 8. And of course, we talk many times about truth and the importance of truth and where is truth and, you know, Pilate's question, what is truth and all of that. Jesus Christ, again, these three things, he's the personification of these things. All of these things we can say, well, this book that we hold, it is the way. This book that we hold, it is life. This book that we hold, it is truth. And all of that is true. But Jesus Christ is the person. In him, we looked at the verse last week, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in a bodily form, if you're saying that these attributes, this way, this truth, this life of God, what in bodily form, who is it that manifested all of that? It was Christ. He became the way in bodily form. He became the truth. The personification of truth is Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, of course, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking to the leaders of Israel. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now verse 40 of John 8. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. I've told you the truth. Verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Excuse me. They said, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I am the way, I am the truth. The words that I speak unto you, they are truth. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. You seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, because you're your father the devil, and he's a liar. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, again in talking about mankind and how mankind does not follow the way and the truth. It's in Romans 3 where he says about mankind that they are all gone out of the way. It's in Romans chapter 1 where he says about mankind in verse 25 who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. He changed the truth of God. Mankind, that is, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So mankind's, just as mankind has a way that he goes, a way that he walks, that way that he goes is going to be the way of a lie. Mankind's way leads away from the truth. That they are gone out of the way, Romans chapter 3, going out of that way involved changing the truth of God into a lie. So the way that man went is the way of a lie. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. So what should our response to that be? Well, the writer of Proverbs is pretty clear on that. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. This is a good verse. I always like this verse, talking about the value of things. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The things that God values, the things that God believes are important, the things that God would buy if he was exchanging money for things, buy the truth and sell it not. You need to have the truth. And also, what goes with truth? Wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Why do those things go with truth? Well, if you have truth, you say God's word is true, and that's a true statement, but it takes wisdom to understand that book. You need to be instructed in the way of the Lord from the book, and you need understanding. So I can say I have the truth, but if I don't understand it, it doesn't do me any good. If I haven't been instructed in it, it doesn't do me any good. So those other things that are listed there in Proverbs chapter 23, the wisdom, the instruction, the understanding, are all related to the truth. Once you have the truth, buy the truth and sell it not, and then from the truth you can gain wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Again, in all of these things, we're looking at Jesus Christ being the personification of the thing. Jesus Christ manifesting the thing in a bodily form to mankind. John chapter 1, verse 14. And again, this is a verse that you should recognize if you haven't already when we read it. And the Word was made flesh, the Word being Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He's in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld God's glory. What is a part of God's glory? A part of God's glory is the truth, full of grace and truth. One last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, about this, about the truth issue. And this is one that we talk about often in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why is it that the church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, for one thing, obviously we've had delivered to us the truth, the written truth, the Word of God. But also that very next verse, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And that's a verse about the church, the body of Christ, about us being God manifest in the flesh, and about the church in general being God manifest in the flesh. So why is it that we're the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, if Jesus Christ is the truth, the way and the truth, and if we now are God, that is Christ, manifest in the flesh, just as Jesus Christ in the incarnation, we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We as members of the body of Christ, we as manifesting Him in the flesh today in the dispensation of grace, not in a perfect body of flesh that God prepared, but in our regular old sinful bodies of flesh, we are manifesting that grace and truth today. So when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and then later on, Paul adds that information, and we talked a couple Sunday mornings ago about how the identity of Christ changes. In the dispensation of grace, it was when we talked about Jesus Christ as the head of the body Wednesday nights. When we talked about Jesus Christ being the head of the body, the identification of Christ and the identification of His body change. When Jesus Christ now has a body of believers connected to Him, and when there's a real organic union between Christ and His body, and we become members of His flesh and of His bones, then we become a partaker of that truth. And when Jesus Christ is said to be the truth, then we who are connected to Him, we who are His body, become a part of the truth. And this verse, that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, and the reason for that is that it is God, that the church is God manifest in the flesh, then that tells us why it is that the church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and ground of truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth. And we are one with Him, and we are Him manifest in the flesh. Therefore, how could we be anything but the pillar and ground of the truth? So just as Jesus Christ is the truth, we now, being united to Him, become that personification of the truth. Every bit as much as Jesus Christ was in His incarnation, So we are now, in our daily lives, in our bodies of flesh, manifestation of the truth. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to spend some time looking at what it means that Jesus Christ is the life. And it really is two things. I guess I have my... Boy, what color is that? Green. It's a different kind of green. It's lime green. That's a pukey green, I'll tell you. That looks like split pea soup or something. There is Jesus Christ on the way, the truth, the life. He is the life. We looked at this earlier on, that he's the creator. So he is the way, the truth, and the life in that he's the creator of life. Back there to John chapter 1, where we looked at the Word being made flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So that's obviously his role as creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. God created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that the universe is created. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. One of the key roles of Jesus Christ as creator is that in him is life. We talk about all that God placed in his Son, and that, you know, he blessed him, and then in him he blesses us. And that what can separate us from the love of God, which is in where?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus our Lord. So where is the love of God? It's in Christ. How is it that we're not separated from the love of God? We're in Christ. So one of the things that resides in Christ and that allows him to uniquely be the creator in him, and look at how the verse says it there in verse 4. In him was life. So in him, as in an innate character and quality of his existence, in him is life. All of us, you know, receive life from an outside source. Even just in raw physical terms, your life is just the product of your parents' lives. You didn't just poof into existence one day. Your life and what you are, the very essence and structure of what you are, the DNA and the enzymes and all the rest, is simply a reorganization of that life that was in your parents, now passed on to you through the process of procreation. But about Jesus Christ, in him was life. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. He had the ability in and of himself to have life. Nobody had to give him life. He wasn't born. That life that he had wasn't because he was born and received it from someone else. He just innately has the quality of life. And because he innately has that quality of life, he is able to give that life. If you turn over to Acts chapter 17, again, this is a passage we look at often when we're talking about God being the life-giving God. And that's, you know, another, I said you, we're not going to go into great detail of any of these, but an interesting study is that if you just look up life-giving, that not only is God alive, we don't just serve a living God, but we serve a life-giving God. And that makes him very unique. Satan is alive, but he can't give life. So there are beings that are alive. You know, the fallen angels are alive. The angels are alive, but they can't give life. But Jesus Christ, in that in him was life, he can give that life. Excuse me, that's what Acts chapter 17 talks about. Paul on Mars Hill, as we know. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found the altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Down to verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He giveth to all life. And that's really where you draw the line. Are you God or are you not? And where you draw the line is, can you give life? You know, the big thing on those of you that were Star Trek fans, the next generation, not the original Star Trek or the later ones, which were not as good, but the next generation. They had this android named Data. Anybody know who Data is? See, Bob, he's a good man. He knows Data. He likes hot wings. He's a good guy. And Data was an android, but of course he was a very human look. He looked human. And one of the big story, it was just a continuing storyline on Star Trek was, is Data a sentient being? That is Data alive? He's made out of, you know, transistors and servo motors and wire and string and, you know, whatever, but can he think? I mean, he's got a computer for a brain, but can he think? And one of the continuing storylines, as I said, is where's the line between Data is a machine and Data is human? He's a sentient being with a realization of his own existence. And of course, the thing that's left out of that equation is that if you're going to be a sentient being, a living being, someone must give you that life. You can't take dials and knobs, and no matter how advanced they are, and say it's alive. Because the thing that makes it alive, well, the verse here says, he giveth to all life and breath. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And man, without any servo motors and computers and all the rest, just clay, God breathed into him life. And that's the test of who God is. If a being can breathe into an inanimate object, that chair, this clock, these keys, a pile of clay, can breathe into that, and it becomes a soul. It becomes a soul with a self-awareness. You know that you exist. You can think. You can reason. You have a mind that can, you know, think in the abstract, as we've talked about many times. A man is body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit, that mind, gives you the ability to think in the abstract. And all that is because Jesus Christ breathed into us the breath of life. In him is life. And the test is, you know, we say all the time, if you want to, you know, God created this universe, he runs it the way he wants. If you want to be God, go out and create your own universe. You can do it whatever you want. And that really is, you know, it's kind of a flippant way to say it, but it really is true. Until you can give life where there's none, then you're not what God is. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as the creator, he started the whole process of life. Whether it's animal life, human life, of course, the highest achievement, that human life that is in his image, body, soul, and spirit, that life that's fully aware of its own existence, he was able to give that. He giveth to all life and breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No other God can do that. No other God can take a lump of clay, breathe into it, and it's alive. Alive not just in the sense, you know, as it says there, it doesn't say man became a living body. It's not just that the clay became animated and could move around. It's that man became a living soul. It's that there's something inside of you that gives you that self-awareness and that makes you a human being. And that's because God breathed into you that breath of life. But it doesn't stop there. If you go to the book of John again and look in chapter 11, John chapter 11. So obviously that life that comes as a part of creation, all people have it, saved and unsaved, have that life. In him is life, or was life. John 11 verse 25 though, here's another life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now this is spiritual life, because now we're talking about not just physical life, which is going to end someday, but we're talking about a resurrection and the life of resurrection. And as the Creator, he's the giver of physical life, but as our Savior, he's the giver of spiritual life. I am the resurrection and the life. 1 John chapter 5, 1st Epistle of John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And an eternal life is that spirit. I mean, there is an eternal, there's an aspect of the physical too, but it comes from spiritual life first that is eternal. This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in where?
His son.
In him was life. Speaking of physical life. God has given us eternal life. And this is, of course, John writing to the nation Israel. We're going to look at Paul say a similar thing here in just a minute. God has given us eternal life, spiritual life, and this life, the life he's given us, is in his son. In him is life, physical life. In him is life, spiritual life. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is going to say a very similar thing to us as members of the body of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is what? Our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, in him is life. As our Creator, as our Savior, in him is, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father. The way of God is found in the person of Christ. The truth of God is found in the person of Christ. The life that God provides, both physical and spiritual, is found in the person of Christ. So when you answer that question about, you know, all the religions of the world, I mean, are you, you know, Larry King would look so longingly into some fundamentalist Christian eyes and say, do you really expect us to believe that a good, godly, Jewish mother is going to go to hell if she doesn't accept Christ? Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, that's what I mean. That good Jewish mother, you know, Islamic mother, Buddhist mother, Hindu mother, whatever, you just plug in the word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, this gets back, well, that's just pretty narrow-minded and bigoted of God to do it that way. You know, and that's the same old answer. When you create your universe, when you create your own life, you can do it the way you want to do it. But as long as in Him is life, you really don't have much option. So get over yourself and just believe what He says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As I said, those are not necessarily titles in the way that we might think of, you know, a capital C. He is the creator. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is the head of all principality and power. But they certainly are important qualities of His nature and His existence. The way, the truth, and the life. Does anybody have a question about those three attributes? Tammy.
Did you skip over this or did I miss it? In verse 3, where it says, for you are dead and your life is hid. Why does it say, with Christ in God?
Because you, I think that's part of being crucified with Christ. And Christ is a part of God, obviously. So your life, what you were, is crucified with Him.
So it's not hid with Him.
I think being hid with Him is a part of your life being crucified with Him. Because, you know, in Galatians, He says, I am crucified with Christ. So I think your life is hid with Christ in God. To me, that's part of being crucified with Him. When you are crucified with Christ, all that you were is hidden, as it were. It's gone, it's done, it's crucified, and it just doesn't exist anymore in God's eyes. It's hidden with Christ in God. And where is your life now? When Christ, who is our life, your life is gone, hidden, crucified. When Christ, who is now our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. That's the way I've always looked at the verse. Is it has to do with being crucified with Christ, the Galatians 2:20 thing. So, but I was wrong once before. So. It could be again. That's why, Mike says that it's recorded. That one time I was wrong. Keith came that day. Darn, that's too bad. So, anything else? Any other questions tonight about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life? We'll do one more. I think we'll talk about Jesus Christ and some of His roles and positions again next week, and then we'll have our super soup and salad bar on Thanksgiving Eve, and then after Thanksgiving we'll resume with another series after that. So
you're going
between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So Keith doesn't have to teach, so he's not, so he can get some sleep and quit worrying about it.
We think the best way to show someone that who's in a cult, mm-hmm. the third way.
Well,
you can show them the verse.
Yeah, all you can do is show them the verse. I mean, you have to let the verses convict. You'll never convince someone, you know, and it is in the verses that, I probably told the story before. You've probably heard the only time I ever almost got hit for preaching the gospel was by just showing the, I was sitting at a kitchen table with a family, and they wanted me to talk to their brother, and so I'm talking to him, and he's telling me about, he saw, angels come to him and tell him this, and so-and-so comes to him and tells him that, and blah, 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 blah. And I, the whole time he was talking, I was just turning in my Bible to the verse that said, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I, he's telling all his story, and I said, well, yeah, that's fine, Joe, or I don't remember what his name was now. And I turned my Bible around and I said, but what does that verse right there say? And he looked down at the verse and he read it. And then he just started off with his stories again. And so he went on for a couple more minutes and I said, yeah, but you didn't read that verse to me yet. And he looked down at it and then he just started on with his stories again. And this went like about four times. I said, but you didn't read that verse to me again. And the fourth time I said that, his fist came right past my nose. He just, and I kind of leaned back like this and just brushed the end of my nose. And all the other people that were sitting at the kitchen table were like, oh boy, this is getting intense. And I hadn't really said a word except, what does that verse say? So, and after that, I thought, well, if you're going to get punched in the nose, it's best to do it because of what that verse says, instead of if I had just said, you're nuts, you know, then I would probably deserve to get punched in the nose. But if I just say, what does that verse say? What does that verse say? Then that's all you can do. And if the verse isn't going to convict somebody, your reasoning is not going to convict them, certainly. So that's the bottom line. And no doubt there are times in people's lives when they're open to the verse, and then times when they're not even interested. So that's part of our being effective in ministering to people is not so much, I mean, you're always showing them the same verses, but part of the human element that we bring to it is, when is the right time to show them that verse? You know, when do they need that verse? Because you know, 90% of the time they're not interested in any verse or whatever the verse might need to be. But that 10% when some tragedy has happened in their life, or when they're beginning to doubt what they believe or why they believe it or whatever the circumstance is, that 10% of the time is when you need to, you know, that's why you want to keep the relationship. You know, I was talking Sunday morning about talking with Cal Thomas, you know, and he mentioned that the man that he debates all the time, Bob Beckel, the liberal guy, had come to know the Lord through his ministry, through his testimony. And you know, and he said that's why I maintain relationships with people like that, because if I cut him off and he thinks I'm a nutcase and I think he's a nutcase, even though politically we're on totally opposite ends of the spectrum, there will come a point in his life where he wants what I have. And if I have that relationship built and established, I'm ready to tell him that. But if I've cut off all contact, it won't matter that I have what he needs. He won't listen to me anyhow. So that's the part of it where our human sensitivity comes into understanding where people are in their life and being ready to give them the answer. You know, Paul says, be instant in season, out of season. You know, be ready to do it all the time, but also that means know when it's appropriate to do it. So,
yeah. Acts 16, or Lydia.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord had opened her heart to what Paul had said.
Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the time together tonight. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that it's been revealed to us, that we know that we understand it, and we need not be ashamed to acknowledge that apart from the name of Christ, there is no salvation, there is no redemption, there is no way, truth, or life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.